Well, I'm glad to be able to get up and to speak again. Just to do that is wonderful. And to see such a wonderful crowd is exciting. And hopefully this is going to help propel me to some degree to do the very best that I can. I want to begin by saying that I want to say to the elders, I appreciate very much their patience with me. I'm not just handing out bouquets. They have been very nice to me, and I want to make it clear they've not forced me to get up today and speak. In fact, if it were left up to them, they'd probably say, wait a while longer. And maybe you'll think the same thing after the lesson's over. But I hope not. But it's good to see Dave and Betty back from their vacation. And we have such a fine number of people here, not only the people that go here regularly, but also those that are visiting with us. And we're glad to see you. And I know that this is the way it is because people have told me. Hopefully, for years to come, I'll know this is the way it is from observation and experience, that when school begins, right before it begins, people come down and, of course, move in and get settled. And also, football may have something to do with your being here. That'll be fine, too. Also, some of my family's visiting here today, and I'm very thankful for their presence and love them a great deal. There will be something I'll forget to say. I know I'll get home after eating and think, why didn't I say that? So I'll probably say it tonight. But again, I want to thank all the church here, all the members of the church here for the, I don't know how to, I'll get to crying if I get into too deeply into this, but the good way that you all treated me at the hospital, treated my family while I was in the hospital. One of the elders at Gardendale, I worked at Gardendale, was associated with them for 9 years. And one of the elders walked into the recovery room and walked over, and he and I have some things in common. He said, David, we're 10 feet tall and bulletproof, aren't we, buddy? And we're not. And it'd be a good thing for you to lay that to your heart, because you will meet God, whether you believe that or not, whether that's on your mind or not. You'll meet Him. And you're not self-sufficient. Well, the lesson today comes from Psalm chapter 8. Chris did a very good job in reading that. And there's an expression in there, simply put, what is man? And that's an interesting question. I'm going to take it a bit out of context to begin with, but hopefully by the end of the lesson it'll be back in context. What is man? Is a question that's been asked in various forms, well, throughout the history of man. Are we a higher form of animal life, or are we gods? How did we get here? Why are we here? What part do we play in the whole scheme of things? What is our significance? Do we have any significance? These are all very important questions, and in a real sense, all are asking one question. Why are we here? And the answer to that you can find by looking at it from two ways. And really, it's an either-or type thing. We can look at it philosophically, or we can look at it biblically. And by philosophically, I mean from a human standpoint, from human wisdom, we can try to determine the answer to that question or those questions. But really, most people here this morning, I'm pretty sure, are Bible believers. And since the one who made us wrote this book and is telling us why we're here and what our purpose is, maybe it'd be a good idea for us to look at it from a biblical perspective. But before we do that, let's just take a moment to look at man in the broadest category, you might say. The broadest category that we can think of. When I was a kid, we'd play a game called 20 Questions. Some of you play that game. And you begin by saying the person, as they started off, the person asking the questions of the person would say, well, is it a animal, vegetable, or mineral? Because we break things down, whether we know it or not, a lot of times, into those three categories. And when you think about a human being in the sense of one of those categories, animal, vegetable, mineral, well, we're not a mineral, we're not a vegetable. So if you want to look at man in one of those broad categories, now I'm not saying he's an animal. I'm saying he fits in that category better than others. I'm thinking of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It's a passage we looked at Wednesday night. If you'd like to turn there with me, I'd like to read a brief section from that passage. And it talks about man under the sun. We've been talking about this on Wednesday night, so those of you who are coming understand this. And what it means is, when you look at man without any really thought of God, when you just kind of look around from an earthly standpoint, what is man? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, he says in verse 2, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 2, everything occurs alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices, to him who does not sacrifice, as is the good, so is the sinner. And he who takes an oath, as he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go to the dead. He says, you know, when I just look at life under the sun, I just kind of look from an earthly perspective. I see things happening to good, to bad people, to unkind people, to kind people. There are things that happen to all of them, but he says one thing happens to everybody, and that is they die. You know, you live a little bit, and then you die. And that's the thing that can be said about all of us. And when you think about the fact that the Bible also teaches that we're made from dirt. That's kind of humbling. God said in Genesis 3, verse 19, to the man that you're going to labor all your life, and you're going to return to the dust from whence you were made, for dust you are, and to the dust you will return. You add to that the fact that we're not going to live very long, relatively speaking. And that's very humbling. And then consider the fact, as we again said Wednesday night, that you're not going to be remembered very long. I know about some of the great leaders of this country and great leaders of the other countries from the past, but the truth is, in a sense, they're not remembered very long. It's not like you think of them every day and they're the people that are always in the front of your mind. Think about that. I was telling someone the other day about the fact that, I think it was in regard to this, that one of my first cousins had done some digging in my family tree. And particularly when I lived in Hartsel, I lived in a town that bore my name. And my grandfather wanted to know a little bit about that, but it's a very strange thing. When I first moved to Hartsel, I went to a store to buy something, and I gave the attendant a check I'd just written out. And on it was my name and my address. And he picked the check up, and he looked at it, and he looked up at me, and he said, "You're not David Hartsel." I said, "Well, I guess I am." He said, "No, you're not David Hartsel, because I know David Hartsel, and you're not him." I started to get out my wallet, showing my driver's license. "Yes, I am, you see." Finally, we both determined we were talking about somebody that he knew, and I didn't. It was another David Hartsel. You see, that's part of my family. That really, you might say, founded that town. I don't know if they founded it, they got the name. The name was taken after them. I don't know him. He doesn't know me. We just pass through life so quickly. And from just that standpoint, life standpoint, we're not much. It's kind of humbling, isn't it? But when you go to the Bible, that we said we were going to do, we find out that man is really much more than that, isn't it? The Bible teaches us that God has made us in His own image. Genesis 1:26, He said, "Come, let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness," is the idea. Now, we know God wasn't talking about flesh and blood, not the animal part, if you will, because 1 Corinthians 15:50 says that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And you remember what He told the woman at the well in John 4:24? God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God has bestowed upon us something that is a great compliment, seems to be not enough to say about it. A great honor. Made after a spiritual likeness to God. And when you take just a minute now and think about animal and man from this standpoint, and I've often said in talking about the book of Ecclesiastes, over the sun. A lot of the book is looked at under the sun. But all along in the book, he considers God. And when he does, it changes the perspective greatly. Think with me just a moment about some of the differences between animals and men. When you think of animals, you think of a consciousness on their part. They're conscious. They're aware that they're alive to some degree. They know when they're hungry. If they're ferocious, they go hunting for food. If they're a pet, they wait until you put it on the ground. They go to the neighbor's house and eat theirs. They're conscious. But man is self-conscious. There's something different about us. There's more awareness than the fact that we're just hungry and we're sleepy and all of this sort of thing. There is an awareness that we're different. Now, some people try to deny that, and some people go to their deathbed denying that. But even some of those who have denied God all of their lives, when they get to that point of their deathbed, or they know that they're maybe very, very ill, they begin to seek something beyond themselves. Because there's that parting, man. We're different. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14 says, now here are the conclusions of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For, you know the original says, for this is the whole of man. God made us for Him. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But I'm talking about self-consciousness here. A second thing is that animals often are characterized by their physical attributes. You think about a lion, what do you think of? Think about a ferocious creature that does walk around, as the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. Think about an elephant, you think about a huge beast. You think about a gazelle, you think about speed and agility. You think about man, you think about intellect. Many times, physical attributes characterize animals to us, but man, the thing that sets him apart is his intellect. That makes him different. And the thing is, a man cannot take on hand-to-hand. Now, Samson did because he had God's strength. But a man can't fight a lion. I mean, there's no future in that, you know. A man can't wrestle an elephant. That would be a short contest. He can't defeat a gazelle. But by his intellect, something special that God has given us, he can capture or kill. He can train animals. Was it a liger? Is that a cross between a tiger and a lion? I saw that on TV the other day. A man that had worked in his life a long time in the zoo. And there was this liger they brought out on the stage. It was big. It was huge. And the thing, you could just see its paws. It could have torn that man apart like he was a rag doll. That man would tell that liger, you go over there. You do this. You do that. You know, he'd just walk around like a little kitten. Fine. Intellect. That's what sets us apart. A self-consciousness, an intellect. And as I said just a moment ago, animals are created for man, but man, Ecclesiastes 12, 14, is created for God. C.S. Lewis once wrote, cars run on gasoline, and man runs on God, and neither one will get very far without it. That's right. Animals are mortal. Human beings are immortal. One thing that's never been said about an animal is the flesh will return to the dust from which it came, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. I'm thinking of a very sobering passage that Jesus mentioned when he was upon this earth. He said in John 5 and verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. When you think of man and you think of animals, there are great differences in them, aren't there? Now, I want to take just a moment to say that at this point, there's a great danger that can befall me. Because as we make observations and as we look at our Bibles, and many times men don't look at the Bible, they just observe that they are superior to the animal world. Intellectually, they can kill them, they can capture them, they can train them. And there's a danger here because man begins to look at himself in regard to creation, and he begins to say, you know, I'm at the top of the pyramid. I'm at the pinnacle. I'm the greatest. And as man begins to focus on his accomplishments, his technological advances, and all of those things, little by little, many times suddenly at first, God is kind of pushed into the background. And especially out in the world where people maybe don't open their Bible. Hardly at all do they open it. Maybe they don't even go to church that much. And there becomes less and less an awareness of God and more an advancement of themselves. You may not even remember this man now, which accentuates my earlier point. Carl Sagan, you remember him? He's a humanist. What he is an atheist. is to tell you how long ago it was. He was on Jay Leno one night, and he said, I'll never forget this, when they were talking to him. He said, well, he says, man will work out his own problems. Man will find his own way and his own answer. Carl Sagan is before God, in a sense, today. He's gone. He's wielded the influence he's had. He's gone. And what happens is people like Carl Sagan begin to push God out of their mind, and then they begin to decide that they can determine what is right and what is wrong. And they know through their own wisdom how to decide all that. And what it comes down to is subjectivity. In other words, what's good to me is right. What's bad for me is wrong. And what it is just a lot of sets of ideas that people have as to what's good and bad. And what it is just kind of a spiritual anarchy. The truth is that God is the one upon which that's all set. You know, people need to know that. And I'll tell you something else. Christians, like you and I, need to remind ourselves of that all along. Because the Bible teaches very clearly, without any equivocation, that God is immensely superior to man. Do you remember what we read in Psalm 8? Let's turn back over there just a moment. Just for a moment. Because I want you to see that this is very much a scriptural concept. Psalm chapter 8, and look at verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Psalmist says, you know, when I just look around, and I look into the skies, and I see the stars, and I see the moon, and I see nature, who are we? I don't know that he fully understood what he was writing. I don't know how much to believe by what people tell, but there are a lot of people who study such things as the stars. I understand that the closest stars to the earth are 4 light years away. You know what a light year is? If I hadn't been misinformed, it's 9.5 trillion kilometers. Because what it is it's the distance that light can travel in a year at an enormous speed. The closest stars are 4 light years, and we're told that our galaxy is 100,000 light years in diameter, and that there are 50 billion more galaxies. Is that true? I don't know how you prove that for sure, but think about that. And God made all of that. You think about all of the enormity of the universe, and then think about the minuteness of all things that God has made. The atomic world. It's incredible. And then when you think about intellectually, there's no contest. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1 a moment. I know many of you are familiar with this, but again, I think it's very, very useful for us to look at these passages and remind ourselves of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's begin with verse 20 and just read a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. And here's what God wants us to know. It's good to know this. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. Every now and then, I run into people. Well, I tell you, it's more often than every now and then. I run into people all wrong that are smarter than I am. I've got an uncle that he starts talking to me about some mechanical stuff, computers and machinery, and I say, as if I know what he's talking about. I haven't got a clue about half the time. But I don't even think I'm as dumb as I am. And he's talking to me about all these things, you know, and you go into this demi-witch and you go over here and all this type of thing. Yes, Well, he's smart. But he's a fool, if you know what I mean, compared to God. And you think of Solomon, and you think of Einstein, and you think of people who have come up with all these theories and can work the most intricate mathematical equations and can remember reams of material from history and all kinds of things. And just understand this, that they are nothing. They are foolish compared to God. Think of the most mighty man, the most mighty army. I love the story about Hezekiah that got the letter from Sennacherib. Basically saying, I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. I mean, you're dead. The city is gone. Nobody else's God could stand before me. And Hezekiah took the letter before the Lord, and he spread it out before the Lord. He just said, Lord, and it looks like to me it would be about something I would do. Lord, just read that. You know? Well, just help me. What am I going to do? And the Lord sent the prophet and said, he won't shoot one arrow against Jerusalem. He didn't. God killed an enormous amount of his army is what he did in the night while they slept. What I'm trying to get across to you is that God is so much more powerful than we are, and yet you know what he does? He lets those of us who are vastly inferior to him, he's given us something that he will not allow the devil to take away, and he will not take away. And that is, he has given us the right to choose. And you think about that. A being that has all this power and all this wisdom and is vastly superior to us, but he says to us, you've got free choice. And it would be funny if it weren't so serious. Men will come along and they'll act like, well, we can decide right and wrong, and we can ignore God, and we can do what we want to do. I tell you what, sometimes Christians act like that too. People that were buried with him in baptism and are supposed to say from now on, not my will, but thy will be done. And you can come and show them things in the scriptures and they can just kind of act like, well, you know, I don't want to do that. I can do what I want to do. Let me emphasize this. You're right. You can do exactly what you want to do. Now. But it'll have consequences later. You know, there are two ways to rebel against God. I don't know where you are. You may be in perfect condition, perfect relationship with God. You can rebel against God, though, by basically shaking your fist in his face, like Pharaoh did. In Exodus 5, verse 2, when Moses came to Pharaoh and he says, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. You remember what Pharaoh said? Who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Who does he think he is? That I should obey his voice. That he should rule over me. And you know what the Lord did? Is he let him challenge him some 10 times, and at last he killed his firstborn. Tell you what Pharaoh did? He let Israel go. That's what he did. And you go through your Bible and you find all the people you can find in nations, Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, you find the people of Jesus' day whose attitude was, and incidentally, they saw him and they heard him speak. For those of you who are thinking, oh, if we could have just heard Jesus personally, if we could have just touched him, and there are a lot of people that lost their souls that heard Jesus and saw Jesus. You can hear Jesus. And you can rebel against that in a rather stubborn, haughty kind of way. Or what you can do is you can do it, and I think we talked about this. This needs to be mentioned all along. You can rebel against the Lord in a rather, a rather courteous way. Or you're just there in the audience and you think, well, that's nice. That's a nice thought. And I think I'll deal with this later. And so you get up and you go on out and you go home, watch the ball game and go eat and you come back and say, well, that's nice. And, oh, I don't want to rebel against God. I'd never want to rebel. And yet what you do
is you ignore what he's told you to do to contact the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I could quote this passage, but we're just about finished. And I'd like for you to read this with me, because I'd like for you to hear what the Lord, the judge, has said about all of those who won't come to him. 2 Thessalonians for just a moment. 2 Thessalonians. If you don't believe I can quote it after church, you come up and talk to me. I believe I can. Might have to give me a little help. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And can we begin with verse 7? I want you to pay attention to this. Verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I have people coming up to me all along saying, you know, my uncle or my aunt or my nephew or my niece or my grand, oh, they were so fine, good people. Do you think that they'll be saved? Do you think that God's going to... Listen, you won't do that to me. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I'm not the judge. But I will tell you this. All I know to tell you about what God has said He'll do is right here in a number of other passages. And what it says is, if you have not obeyed God and you have not known the Lord, you don't have any hope. And at last, hope is what sustains us in this life, doesn't it? There's a good end to this story. And that is when you realize that when you have free choice, that you're to use that to say to God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for saving me. Man can be exalted in Christ. Because what we cannot do through our own force and power, God can do through Jesus Christ. Why don't you try to think of something for a moment? Think about a being that we've described. Didn't go out and work. He just with a word, with a thought, and with a word, with a spoken word, and certainly could have done it without that, created everything in the universe, every heavenly body, every human being. He's created all of that. And what he did is he came down to the earth. And he didn't come as an exalted king, you know that. He came as a little baby, and he let someone feed him and take him, change his diaper. You ever thought about it? I mean, you ever thought about how humbling that is? Have you really? Your diaper changed to be fed and just a helpless baby and to grow up and to let people laugh at him and spit on him and beat him and lie about him and ridicule him for us? An amoeba? Why? Because he loves us. And I'm going to tell you, that's the last answer. Now, you just need to know that. And I have seen times when I can talk about torment and I can talk about hell, and boy, there'll be people sit there and they'll grit their teeth almost. You're not going to get me. When you talk about how God came to the earth and humbled himself, and it'll melt. And many times the strongest, angriest heart. I was studying with a man in Czechoslovakia. And we'd had several studies together, and this particular man was a Jehovah's Witness. Just tell you that. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, and if there should be one here, I'm not trying to say something you don't believe. It's my understanding you believe Jesus became a God. He wasn't pre-existent with the Father as God. But I believe the Bible teaches that. And I remember telling this man, I went to several passages, Isaiah 9 and some others, and showed him that Jesus was pre-existent with the Father. He said, I will tell you, I must admit, it is very good to think of God coming to the earth and dying for us. It is good. And we can now take part in the divine nature, and we can reign with him, and we can become his temple, and we can have special fellowship with him because he has allowed that to be. And I'll tell you something. Life passes much more quickly than you can believe. And some of you young people here don't believe that you're going to die until probably 80 years from now. Now, I've got a grandmother 99 years old. I told you that. But don't plan on that, okay? Not a lot of people make that. In fact, not a lot of people make 50. I may not make 50. You may not either. What you need to do is you need to focus right now on that question. What is man? We're created by God, for God, and I will tell you this, we're not playing games. Ask yourself right now, if I were to die right now, would I be ready to meet the Lord? I'm not trying to scare you. Believe me, this means more now to me than it ever did before. Become a Christian. Make your life right while we stand and sing this song.